Yes, Father, we thank you that your Son, Jesus, is our Lamb of God, that he was sacrificed for us, not only for us, for all people, for our sin, so that we might have life in him. And we thank you that during this Easter season that we know that the Lamb who was slain has come back to life, has risen from the grave and will come back to earth. And we look forward to that return. But in the meantime, Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would continue to empower us and to live for you, that we might reflect the love and grace of Jesus in all that we do and say. We thank you and we ask it in his name. Amen. Amen. Well, as you may note in the bulletin, it says youth. This is Youth Sunday weekend, and we were going to have the youth speak, but they chickened out. No. They'll be with us tomorrow, but they were not able to make it Saturday. So that means I am with you. And so what I decided to do is I reflected on the passages and asked the Lord what I should preach on. What I'm going to do is I'm going to preach. Obviously, I'm preaching right now, but I'm going to preach next Sunday this sermon. So just be prepared. Actually, I believe what I'm preaching on is something that we could probably hear again. And you know, if you've been with me, that when we get into sermons, they are kind of, there's a lot there. There's a lot of meat to chew on. I would have it no other way. We are not like some churches where you just go in and hear a five-minute feel-good message, and then you go on your way. That's not what we do here, because this is a sacred time. God's word is sacred, and if you've given up an hour or an hour and a half of your time once a week to the Lord, we need to make the best of it. So what am I going to talk about today? Something we heard about in our gospel in John. I want you to turn to your bulletin to John's gospel there. Some profound words that Jesus says after he has risen from the grave. Sometimes people may look at these words and be a little bit confused, but you'll see there at the towards beginning, or maybe a third up. After Jesus sent you, as the Father has sent me, I also send you. So he's commissioning his disciples now. And to remember that on the night before he died, John recorded that Jesus said to his disciples that he must go and he is going to send another helper, literally in the Greek, the paraclete, one who called alongside to help, who's going to take of me and disclose it to you, and he's going to be with you forever. He's going to guide you into all truth. And so Jesus, after he says peace, and after he commissions them, it says that he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they have been retained." Now there's two main points: the Holy Spirit and the forgiveness of sin. Now sometimes if you go to a seminary, you get these people who, you know, they say, well, these are two different accounts, because here John has Jesus saying, "Receive the Holy Spirit," but then Luke and Acts has Jesus saying, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses," right? In Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the remotest parts of the earth, and then the Spirit comes in tongues of fire, empowers them for ministry, and so some will say, ah, those are two different accounts of the same event. There's a contradiction. There is no contradiction. It is two parts of one and the same outpouring of the Holy Spirit. The first is directly from Jesus. Jesus is saying what's going to happen in the future. He's promising, "Receive the Holy Spirit." But before they can fully be empowered with God's Spirit, they have to be reminded of something. Because it's the foundation for the gospel. It is the foundation before we can be born again and before we can actually move in the power of the Spirit. And that is, our sin must be dealt with. If someone were to ask you, what is the gospel of Jesus Christ, what would you say? Gospel literally means good news. The gospel is the good news of Jesus. And so when we talk about the good news, we also talk about the fact that it's the kingdom of God. He proclaimed the kingdom of God, all that Jesus did and said. But at the core of the gospel is the message of our need to be forgiven of our sin. We're going to see that in a moment. Now, just before we look quickly in the Gospels to see how this message is over and over again. When Jesus says, if you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they have been retained. Well, what does that mean? That means that Jesus has given the church now the authority to proclaim forgiveness of sin in Jesus' name. And that if people repent of their sin and confess their sin and ask for forgiveness, we can say, you are forgiven. That's why I stand in the middle of this service after you say the confession and I pronounce the absolution. Am I doing the forgiving? No. But I'm proclaiming the truth that you are forgiven based on what Jesus has said and done. But now what does it mean that if you retain the sins of any, they are retained? It means that if someone comes here, right, to this church, just as an example, and they refuse to repent. Let's say they've been caught in a notorious sin, and they refuse to repent. And they say, oh no, I'm forgiven. It doesn't matter. I'm going to say to them, no, you're not forgiven. Oh, you can't judge me. Well, you know what? You're right. I can't judge your heart, but I can say your sins are not forgiven if you have not repented of them. Jesus said there can be no forgiveness unless there is repentance. And so that's why the church had the practice, we don't really do it too much today. The problem today is because you have so many different churches, if someone is kicked out of a church because they refuse to repent, they can just go to another church up the road. And unless the pastors or priests are communicating, well, that's all right. And so that's why the church had the practice of excommunication. Not to be bad guys, but to keep people accountable. And it's the same way. So Jesus is saying, if you forgive the sins of any, if you proclaim my message, and they come to me, their sins are forgiven. But if they refuse, their sins are retained. Now, this message of forgiveness we find is at the core of the gospel. It's the core of everything that Jesus did and said. I'm going to give you a few examples to show this. And it is why Jesus is not first and foremost some social revolutionary. You go on some college campuses, even some seminaries in the Roman Catholic Church, they had the problem called liberation theology, and it's these people who look to Jesus as more as some revolutionary who calls us to social justice, to fairness, to helping the poor, to trying to make an equal and just society. That is not why Jesus came first and foremost. Now, there's nothing wrong with working for justice. There's nothing wrong with helping the poor. There's nothing wrong with such things, but that is not at the heart of why he came. He was not some revolutionary, some great social changer. He is the Son of God. He is the Lord of the universe, and so he shows forth who God is, what he desires of us, our need for God, and that points us all the way back to our need to deal with sin. And remember, sin is simply seeking our own will instead of the will of God. And as a result, it distorts our relationship with the Lord, with other people, and with all creation. Now, I want you to turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 2. Actually, Mark chapter 1. Every gospel has this emphasis. What am I doing? Every gospel has this emphasis. And it does so in various ways because each gospel is not exactly the same. They take different, include different teachings, miracles, some have similar, the same events, but there are different emphases. So look at Mark's Gospel, page 994. All right, chapter 1. Look at this. Now, John the Baptist prepares the ministry for Jesus, right? Now look at what it says in verse 4 of chapter 1 on page 994. It says, John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness preaching a baptism of repentance for what? The forgiveness of sins. All right, now I want you to jump to the next column. Now, it says in verse 14, now after John had been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. So he's preaching the gospel of God and he's preaching the kingdom. And then what does he say? Repent and believe in the gospel. And remember what repentance is. Repenting is turning from self, and that is the bad in yourself, your sin, and turning to God. So the implication is that when you repent, you will what? Receive forgiveness. Now I want you to go to chapter 2. You see there in chapter 2 on page 95 that the heading is the paralytic healed. A man's paralyzed, and he's let down by his buddies through the roof because they can't get him in. And notice, what does Jesus say in verse 5 there? Do you see that at the bottom? He doesn't say, be healed. He doesn't take care of the man's physical problem first. He takes care of the man's spiritual problem first. What does he say? Verse 5, and seeing their faith, said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. And then some of the scribes were like, hey, what is this guy doing? He's blaspheming because only God can forgive sins. And then Jesus says, so that you know that the Son of Man has the authority to forgive sins, I say to you, rise and walk. And the guy got up and walked. So what was the most important thing here? It was the heart. Remember, Jesus did not first come to deal with that which is on the outside. He first came to deal with the heart. Now I want you to jump to Luke. Let's go jump to Luke's gospel at the end there. Luke chapter 24, page 1057. Page 1057, Luke chapter 24, verse 45. Jesus, it's one of the appearances to the disciples. Actually, I'm going to begin verse 44, page 1057. Now, Jesus said to them, these are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets, that would be our Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures, and the Psalms, must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the Scriptures, which is the same thing, the Hebrew, the Old Testament, and he said to them, thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that what? Repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And beginning from Jerusalem, what would happen in Jerusalem? The Spirit would come down at Pentecost. We'll celebrate Pentecost in just over 40 days in the church, the birth of the church. But what was the foundation for it all? The forgiveness of sin. Before you can become born again, before you can be follower of Jesus Christ, you must recognize your sin. That's why on the night before he died, he took the Passover feast and he redefined it and he said, this is my blood that is poured out for the sins of the world, right? Whenever you drink it, do this in remembrance of me. The new covenant of his body and blood, the lamb who was slain for the forgiveness of our sins. And the reason why the world hates Jesus is because Jesus testifies that its works are evil. The reason why we have a problem sometimes when we talk to people about Jesus, you can talk about God. Everyone talks about, oh God, right? But you talk about Jesus, it's a different story because Jesus calls us into account. We have to make a decision because he's on the cross for you and me. And why is he on the cross? Because of our sin. And the beautiful thing of the cross is that God does two things with the cross. He demonstrates his love for us. True love is sacrificial. And we're going to see in a moment, true love is forgiving. And he demonstrates the justice of God. The forgiveness of sin doesn't mean that we whitewash sin. That sin has a penalty that has to be paid. And that when we forgive, that does not mean that we just are permissive and we just let people walk all over us. And so that's the first thing I want us to understand today, that the core of the gospel message is our need for forgiveness of sin. And that unless we put our faith in Jesus Christ, there is no remission for our sin. And that if God has forgiven us, and he has in Jesus, no matter what you've done in the past, he is the God of new life. He's the God of forgiveness. The second thing I want us to remember is that we now are called to forgive. Jesus gave the example when he was on the cross, and he said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Throughout his ministry, what did he do? He forgave the woman caught in adultery. He forgave Zacchaeus, the tax collector, who was ripping people off. He forgave Peter, who denied him three times. But notice in all those examples, They did what? They repented. He did not forgive Judas, because even though Judas was sorry for his sin, Judas never repented. And that is an important distinction to reflect on when we talk about our own call to forgive others. Jesus said in the Lord's Prayer, we are to what? Forgive us, Father, our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass or sin against us. The Apostle Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 4, just as the Lord forgave you, so you must also forgive. And Jesus said in Matthew 6, if you don't forgive the sins of others, how can you expect your Father to forgive your sins? So the challenge for the believer, and one of the biggest struggles you and I will have, is to be able to forgive others. But that's at the core of the gospel. That's at the core of being a disciple of Jesus Christ. And it is very difficult. I agree with you. Because when someone irritates me, when someone puts me down, or when I see a wrong committed, especially against my person or someone I love, my immediate natural reaction is to lash out at that individual. And yet that is not the Christ-like way. And yet the Christ-like way isn't just keeping on turning the other cheek until you're a bloody pulp. That is not the Christ-like way either. So what is the Christ-like way? Do you still have time, or should we just end it here and come next Sunday? All right, well, let's look at the Christ-like way of forgiveness, because it is something we are all called to do and to be about. Now, when you talk about forgiveness, I want to give you the generic definition that you would find in the dictionary. Forgiveness is the process of concluding resentment, indignation, or anger as a result of a perceived offense, difference, or mistake, or ceasing to demand punishment or restitution. That's the definition. The Oxford English Dictionary defines it as to grant free pardon and to give up all claim on account of an offense or debt. Forgive and forget. As a result of these definitions, sometimes people think they are supposed to be, are supposed to let everyone walk all over them and not hold others accountable, like I mentioned earlier, for wrongs done. But I believe this is an incorrect understanding. It is partially correct, but it is not the fullness. You see, when the Bible talks about forgiveness, it goes beyond the above. In God's word, forgiveness is the willingness to forgive another's wrongdoing or slight against your person in a way that reflects the love of Christ and then seeks to restore that relationship in a positive way. In other words, to do exactly what God does for us. And what does God do for us as a result of his forgiveness toward us? What is the end goal? Please turn one last passage in your scriptures to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Actually, it is not the last passage, but anyhow. All right. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, page 1158. Verse 18, Paul had been talking about the blessings we have in Jesus. And then he says, now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Not counting their trespasses against them is just another way of saying he forgave them. He's not counting them against them. And so as a result of that, we can now be reconciled to God, to our Father. Forgiveness is the first step, and that paves the way for reconciliation. Verse 20, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. If you forgive the sins of any, they're forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they're retained. Right? We beg you on behalf of God, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him, so that we now might be agents of that reconciliation. And so the goal of our forgiveness is not simply to forgive and to forget, but it is to be reconciled with the other person and ultimately to point people to God. Because every sin, every offense is first an offense against God. Remember when David was caught in his sin of adultery, when he was confronted, there's that wonderful prayer that's recorded in Psalm 51 where David admits that from his mother's womb he has been a sinner and against you only, Lord, have I sinned ultimately. So every affront, every sin I commit, every sin someone commits against me ultimately is against God. So first and foremost, we must be forgiven by God. That will not happen unless there is repentance, right? I mean, come on, think about judgment, think about hell, all of that. God just doesn't forgive and say, oh, it's okay. What's always a prerequisite for God's forgiveness and reconciliation? Repentance. So that is the same when it comes to human relationships. And so this is how it works. I'm going to try to sum it up. You know, when you think about hurts and wrongs, there are three main categories of hurts and wrongs. They're just the kind of, you know, things that people do that are insensitive or they're minor slights, you know, just little things. That's the first type of offense. The second would be a grosser violation, you know, where maybe you commit adultery or you gossip and put someone down or you do those things. Those are immoral, serious offenses. That would be the second level. The third would be criminal behavior, where someone attacks you, where someone kills you, or you know, you lose a loved one. Those are the three main types of offenses. And our attitude always should be cultivating an attitude of forgiveness in all three, but there are three different levels. And the Bible addresses all three. On the first level, if something happens to you that's kind of minor, you can't do anything about it, you just let it go. You don't dwell on it. That's called holding a grudge. That's called bitterness. If something is of a more serious nature, then the Bible tells us, Jesus says, we don't have time, maybe we do, but no. Matthew 18, what does Jesus say in Matthew 18? If your brother has offended you or has done, go to them. You need to take the initiative. You have no business holding a grudge, holding it in you. If you have the opportunity to confront your loved one, to confront that person, you say, oh, it's just going to make things worse. Well, then you have a choice to make. But you should not harbor that unforgiveness, because we know that when you harbor unforgiveness, what develops is bitterness, and that bitterness will actually bring you down. And it's like taking the poison that you mean for that person who has hurt you and you taking it yourself. That's exactly what will happen. And then for a third offense, or the third of something of a criminal, Paul writes in Romans that that's why we have the governing authorities. He says, don't take the matter into your own hands, but allow the authorities to handle it. You say, well, sometimes, you're right, sometimes that can't happen. But through all three, here's the thing. We need to cultivate a spirit of forgiveness with this in mind. Not to let the person get away with whatever they're doing. I mean, if you want to do that, well, that's your choice. But if you do that, then you're becoming an enabler. You don't want to enable the addict. You don't want to enable the abuser. You have to confront them, right? But through it all, you cultivate a spirit of forgiveness. Why? With the hope that one day they will repent. And when they repent, are you ready to put out your hand and say, I not only forgive you, but I love you. That's why I forgive you. And I want you to be restored. And I don't want just our relationship to be restored. I want your relationship with God to be restored. You see, that's why we cultivate the spirit of forgiveness in our hearts. Because we're looking forward to that day that person will repent and turn to the Lord. But you know, I know what people are saying. Well, wait a minute. What about this person who has hurt me years ago or who has died? Well, you know what you got to do? You got to let it go. Otherwise, it's just going to eat you alive. It's now between them and God. You can't do anything about it. Let it go. Forgive. And then, when it comes to that point where that person is reconciled, then we work and we grow together. But let's face it. That third area, I said criminal offenses, that's thankfully rare and far between. Where we get bogged down is with family members and people we're closest to each and every day. That's where we get bogged down. Or if we're out and about and something happens, it's a surprise, it catches us off guard, and then we react rather than step back and try to respond in a Christ-like manner. Bottom line is that the only way, two things, God calls us to forgive, and the only way you can forgive, it's an act of faith, it's not simply based on feeling, otherwise Jesus wouldn't say love your enemies, because you're never going to have a positive feeling towards your enemies. It's an act of faith, and it's something we have to cultivate each and every day, and the only way we're going to be motivated, and the only way we're going to receive that power to be able to forgive that way, is it's through our abiding relationship with Jesus Christ. Because that grace, that mercy, that love just can't come from me, just can't come from you. That supply, that blessing, that overflowing water of life comes from the Father through the Son and the Spirit. And that's why our relationship with Jesus Christ is so paramount. Because if we're going to cultivate forgiveness, and if we're going to be ambassadors of reconciliation, then our relationship with Him must be ongoing. Because there are going to be those attacks, those assaults. And here's the deal. Everything can be going really well. You can be thinking, hey, everything's fine. And then surprise. And then here's another deal. We may have stuff, baggage in the past. It's just there. You got to let it go. If you can't do anything about it, you got to let it go. And that's what forgiveness teaches us. We're to work towards accountability. We're to work towards reconciliation. But before you can do that, you've got to cultivate a spirit of forgiveness. So on this Easter Sunday, the second Sunday in Easter, as we celebrate the risen Lord, let us celebrate that He rose again from the dead because He first died to set us free from our sin, so that we might truly be forgiven and be able to then forgive those who also, just as God has forgiven us. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for Your love. We thank You that at the heart of love is forgiveness, that whenever something breaks down a relationship, You don't want that relationship to end. You want us to take the initiative through our prayers, through our example, through our words, to restore that relationship. And so, Father, we pray that You would cultivate in us a spirit of forgiveness, that we would be willing and ready to forgive, and at the same time to take the initiative and to confront those who may be hurting us. And especially, Lord, we pray that when we hurt others, that we have been, when we have done wrong, that we would be willing to admit our wrongdoing, to say we're sorry, and to ask for forgiveness. For we know that such things reflect Your heart. Such things are why You died on the cross for us. Such things are true love in action. We thank You and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.